Morning, church.
The Lord is good to us. Amen. This morning, I just want to just open with a question to each one of you and to myself. This question is fairly obvious to answer, I guess, for most of us in here. But I just want to say, what does Christmas mean to you? What does the truth of Christmas mean to you? I grew up as a young child so excited at this time of year. I'm sure that many of us were the same, that on Christmas Eve we would leave out the cookies and the milk for this so-called Santa, and we'd get everything prepared, and then we'd be just so excited for the next morning to open our presents, the gifts that were going to be lying under that Christmas tree that we knew that weren't there Christmas Eve, but suddenly they appeared Christmas morning. Does anyone relate to what I'm talking about? And when you would wake up, we would wake up really early, my sister and I, and get our parents out of bed so we could go and open the presents early, like 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, whenever we woke up, because of the excitement of the gifts that lied under that tree. And this morning, I just want to share a message based off the gift. That gift that was lying under the tree any year that I was growing up does not compare to the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, the gift of love, the gift of mercy and grace that he pours upon us. That it's a beautiful love story that he wants to share with us at this time of year and all year round, coming to that place that he wants to present his love to us so that we can present his love to others. Amen. And I'm just going to open in prayer this morning and just go through some points that I want to share with you on in regard to all of this. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you your presence, Lord Jesus, is in this house, Father, and that your anointing, Father God, will touch the hearts of each person in this room. We thank you, Lord, that this time of year signifies and represents, Lord Jesus, and brings us to that remembrance of your birth, even though the dates may not be right, but we're not going to get so heavenly-minded and theological about it this morning, Lord. We're just going to look and take this opportunity to look at this first phase of your divine plan. And we just give you the glory, Lord Jesus, for every word that is spoken and that every word that is received this morning, that it all is pronounced from your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Amen. And we all know 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a scripture that we've all grown up with and come accustomed to, and knowing that without love, we're like a clanging cymbal in this life. And the greatest expression of this love is the plan of God for salvation, for souls that were lost. Your soul was lost. If you're in here and you don't know Jesus, he's calling your name. He's asking and telling and praying and believing that you'll come to him if you're in here today and haven't already come to him. But I'm believing better things for everyone in this house this morning. This great expression of his love to us. Phase one, we look, and this is what we are celebrating at Christmas time. The birth of Jesus Christ. Right from the Garden of Eden, sin came into the world. The lights, as it were turned off. Adam and Eve had everything. They had everything, all the dominion and the authority over all creation, even the authority to name the animals. What a job that would have been. But suddenly it was taken away, and I'm not going to go into the story, but suddenly that was taken away. And right from that very moment, when the serpent, Satan, the devil, however you want to say it, took that dominion and took that authority from humanity, God instantly, and even before that, I believe, had the plan of salvation. And when we come to this time of Christmas, this is the first phase. The second phase after the life of Jesus was his crucifixion. And the third phase, of course, was his resurrection. And this morning, I want you to understand in your hearts, in your lives, and for your families, that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That was you and that was me. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring us from the darkness and into his marvelous light. We look at the world, and in the world, the way that it is celebrated, Christmas is celebrated in all sorts of different ways. When I was with Woolworths as a grocery manager, Christmas was a huge deal. It would start in September. You would start getting stock in that is Christmas related, and then it just would keep coming. Candy canes, panettone cakes, all the Christmas stuff, the commercial stuff that the world had created and connected to Christmas. But three elements of Christmas, three of the most, I guess, dominant elements of Christmas, I just want to briefly share, because Jesus has an answer for each one of them. We take a look at the lights on the Christmas tree or on the house. That's a big thing for people. Who likes driving around looking at the lights on the houses? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's awesome that some people put hours and weeks, months of work in, some people. And we look at those lights and we look at that as Christmas, and the world looks at that, oh, that's Christmas. That's associated with Christmas. But there is a greater light that is associated with Christmas, and that is Jesus, because he is the light. Amen? And then we jump from the lights and we go to the tree. The Christmas tree, that's another thing in the shops right now. You go through, they're selling Christmas trees and all sorts, and in homes. Who's got a Christmas tree up in their house? Oh, you slackos. Well, I can tell you we didn't put ours up this year, not for any reason, we just didn't put it up. But nothing wrong with a Christmas tree. But I want to relate this, and because everything in this world that Satan perverts, we need to turn back to Jesus in truth. Amen? Satan wants to bring lies because he's the father of lies, but Jesus desires to bring truth. And he wants to start that truth in the inward parts, just like David said in Psalms. He knows your heart. But when we look at the Christmas tree, Jesus has an answer for that as well. The cross. He died on a tree. The sins of the whole world were upon him. The iniquities of the whole world were upon him. In Isaiah chapter 59, it says that God's arm isn't too short, that he can't bring forgiveness for those iniquities and set the captives free, set people free. That's a paraphrase. It doesn't say all that, but I'm trying to get a message to you that the tree that Jesus died on, the cross, the message of the cross, he has an answer for the Christmas tree as well. But the greatest of all of these three, the lights, the tree, is the gift. And the gifts that are under that Christmas tree, the gifts that you'll get this Christmas, do not compare to the greatest gift of all, of Jesus Christ and the hope of glory that dwells in your heart and in my heart. Who desires to embrace that gift with all of their hearts this morning and forevermore? It's not just about Christmas. Like this time of year, I remember as a young Catholic boy, I always wanted to be an altar boy. But at this time of the year, and nothing against Catholicism at all, but the churches were packed for Christmas, but empty for the rest of the year. It was just an Easter, same thing. And that's all fine. I'm not judging that. But I couldn't understand that as a young child. I said, well, we go to church every week. Why doesn't them other people go to church every week? And whatever the case was, but when I was younger, I couldn't understand it. But when you look at the truth of Christmas, if you take Christ out of the word Christmas, all you're left with is M-A-S. And Christ, I'm just going to read a passage here to you because I need to explain this. In Luke chapter 2, which was one of the verses that we just read, in verse 11, it says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." Now, three words in that passage there, in that verse, I want to point out, and that is Saviour, Christ, the Lord. And when we look at Saviour, who is the Saviour? Jesus. What does his name actually mean? Does anyone want to jump up and say that? No, he is with us, but that's not the exact meaning. Good try. Salvation. His name means salvation, and that means he is with us. Amen. So good answer. Thank you for being bold to bring that up. So salvation, God is salvation. Jesus means God is salvation. So we have a Savior who is born in the city of David, who is born in Bethlehem, which is another meaning for the name Bethlehem, or the meaning for that, is a house of bread. So in the house of bread, the bread of life was born. It was about 10 kilometers south of Jerusalem, the city of David, in this little town of Bethlehem, born in a humble manger. Jesus is our salvation. And then we look at the word Christ. Christ means the anointed one. The anointed one. You know, the word teaches us that the anointing destroys the yoke. There was a yoke of sin upon the world from that garden event, from the Garden of Eden, right up until when Jesus came on the scene. Right through that whole period, there was prophecy after prophecy pointing straight to the Messiah. In all of the history of Israel, Judea, in all of the history, in the history books of the Bible, it's all pointing to Jesus. There is types, there's analogies, there's types in those passages pointing to the Christ, to the anointed one, the Messiah, just like the songs we were singing this morning. So we have Jesus as Savior, the Lord is salvation, Christ, which is Christos in the Greek, the anointed one, and then we have Lord having authority and dominion over all things. So we put all that together. I just wrote this down. I'm going to read this because I can't really say it without reading it. And it says, Jesus, the one who is all-powerful, has all authority, is the anointed one of God, and is my salvation. All in a nutshell out of that one verse. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, the Messiah, the lover of your soul, the King of all kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and was and is to come, the one who died on the cross for you and for me. So no matter what the world portrays Christmas to be, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I portray Christmas to be all about Jesus, all about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because he came into my dark world before I knew him, and he came and took me by the hand and he led me to the promised land. Amen. He led me there, and there was times along the way that I just wanted to just get your hand off me, Jesus, I want to go and do this, or I want to go and do that, and we all do that at times. But all he wants to do is to lead us into his presence, because in his presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures for a few minutes. Pleasures forevermore. Amen. It's not here today, gone tomorrow. When you enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like his grace meets your faith. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, harmonious relationship that is initiated. When his grace meets your faith and you become a born-again believer, and without the birth of Jesus Christ, without the humility of Jesus Christ being born in a humble manger, without the plan of God, the blueprint, and the plan of God in the process of time throughout the Old Testament, waiting for those 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, and suddenly Jesus comes on the scene. The Savior of all the world, and whosoever would believe in him and trust in him would have eternal life. Pleasures forevermore, full of joy. And that song that we were singing, that Gloria, I like the song, but I can't sing it. I lose my breath on Gloria because it goes too long. But there's a reason for that, because his glory is endless, just like that song. Like those words, Gloria. I'm not going to even try and sing that right here now. But just as that Gloria word goes on and on, so does Jesus. Just as that Gloria word goes and on, Jesus wants you to go on and on in the presence of Almighty God forevermore. Thank you for choosing that song, Margie. I wasn't going to use it until I heard it. So it was a good song. So Jesus, he's your love. He's the love of your life. He's your hope. He's your peace and he's your joy. He's the one that is beside you when no one else is. And this little humble baby in a manger who lied there helpless, a helpless babe, at that time, his own mother, She knew from the angel Gabriel what was going on, but she didn't really, I believe, really know what he was going to achieve. We don't even and can't even comprehend what he's going to achieve. There's actually a song, and it's called Mary, Did You Know? Did you ever know that song? It's a beautiful song. And I'm just going to read some of the lyrics. It's not lyric for lyric, but it's just some really awesome revelations that I believe we can take on board as well. And it's adapted from this song. So Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water, would save our sons and daughters, that he would come and make everything new? The child that you delivered, Mary, will soon deliver you. Will give sight to the blind man, would calm a storm with his hand, has walked where angels have trodden. And when you kiss this little boy, you have kissed the face of God. Did you know, Mary, that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation, will one day rule the nations, was heaven's perfect lamb, and this sleeping child that you hold in your arms is the great I Am. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, and the dumb will speak. Praise be to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I add some lyrics to that song, because when you get in a flow, it just seems to just grow. Amen? You just want to go and go and go. You don't want to stop. And that's what God wants of us, I believe. He wants us to go deeper with him. In the passage in Matthew chapter 1, we're not going to read the whole passage again, but I just want to pick out a verse here and just share some revelations about Christmas, about Jesus with you this morning. And the first revelation is found in chapter 1 of Matthew in verse 23, and it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." God with us. And this is the first thing I want you to get today, is that God is with you. God is on your side. He's for you and not against you. He's come and given up his heavenly home. He's given up everything to come and be this baby, to live this perfect life without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, to end up at that cross of Calvary one day and to be nailed to a cross as a sinless, perfect lamb. And as a result, the wages of his sin, or the wages of sin, is death. He didn't earn those wages. I've said this before. He didn't earn those wages. So when death tried to grasp him in its evil clutches, death could not hold him. And he said, "I will be the firstborn of many brethren. All who trust in me from this point on will be the same, that death may visit their house," and will, "but it will not hold you down, because greater is he who lives in you than he who is in the world." And this is all because God is with us. And even at his death, in his resurrection, and then in his ascension, his promise in his earthly ministry was that, "I will send a comforter." And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. He says, "You're never going to be alone again. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to leave you." Just like I said of old in the book of Deuteronomy and many other areas of passages in Scripture, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you even until the end." Amen. And that's something to take comfort in. That just because Jesus was in this world. Literally as a man in the flesh, God in the flesh, God incarnate, he was in this world walking, preaching, healing, teaching, transforming, changing, upsetting when it comes to Pharisees and the Sadducees. He came and made an impact for 33 and a half years. He died on that cross, rose again, and the veil in the temple was torn, so that you and me and everyone who places their trust in him could go beyond that veil for the first time without risk, because he'd gone in before us. He'd raised up a banner. He'd raised up a banner. He'd gone into battle for us, for you and for me. His arm wasn't too short that he couldn't fix this. Christmas is a time to remember and to appreciate. Without his birth, he wouldn't have had his death. But Christmas is this time where we just appreciate God's perfect plan of redemption for everyone who would trust in him. And it's a choice. Everyone has the choice. If I was to preach this same message out in the street, I wouldn't change one word. because people have the choice to know Jesus or to reject Jesus. He will never reject anyone who comes to him. He just wants to receive you. He wants to receive me because he is the God that is with us. He is the God that is for us and not against us. Emmanuel, God with us. I always come to that thought process at times in my heart and just think of that psalm. It's Psalms 8 verse 4, and it says, "What is man that you're mindful of him? Who am I, Lord, that you would send your one and only son to give me an opportunity at eternal life?" You didn't have to do that. Jesus could have stayed in his heavenly home. He didn't have to be this baby laid in a manger. He didn't have to be that God who loved so much that he gave his life for us, that he gave up his heavenly home, but he chose to. And when I ponder on that, that makes me love him all the more. Would you agree that you just have an attitude of gratitude when you listen to that? Not from me, but from the Holy Spirit. Just when you hear those words that God gave up his heavenly home just so that we could go and be partakers of that heavenly home. Throughout Scripture, in passage, I can't remember the passages exactly, but he said, "In my house is many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." He had a plan. He wants you. He desires you. You know the word, in this world, we have this word that's called lust. You've heard the word lust? Now, it's used quite, as soon as you hear that word, you just think lust, that's sin, negative. But when you look at the meaning of lust, it means strong desire. Strong desire. God had a strong desire for you and for me, and a strong desire to fellowship with you and me. This is the God of the universe. This is the God that could just flick an aeroplane out of the sky if he wanted to. He could move Jupiter and Saturn and Mars and mix them all up if he really wanted to. He could do anything. But he thought of us before anything else, that humanity was his prize. Humanity was his focus. And I believe that we would do well to make him our focus. That we would do well, if God is for us, to say, "God, I'm for you as well." If God is with us, well, "God, I'm with you too. I'm on your team as well." I think we would do well if we have that attitude. It's not always easy in life with the challenges and the pressures that society puts on us at times as Christians, at the workplace, wherever you are. But my encouragement to you for this coming new year, throughout Christmas, whenever, in your future, from the days that lie ahead, is when the world presses you, press in harder with Jesus. Amen? When the world presses against you, press in harder with Jesus, because I know that he will and does deliver us. So God is with us. There's just a couple points here now from Luke chapter 2. We're just going to jump over there. I'm reading from the New King James. Now, this was one of the passages that we have already read, but I just want to do this in an order, as there is one revelation in particular I want to share with this. So if you just turn to chapter 2 of Luke, and we're starting just verses 1 to 7. And this is from New King James. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David," which is Jerusalem, but is Bethlehem. It's 10 kilometers away. "Is called Bethlehem, which, because he was of the house and lineage of David," being the city of David, "to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And that last little bit is all I really want to share in that passage. there was no room for them in the inn. Now that inn represents, I believe, the human heart. We can look at it this way, is that Jesus came knocking, as it were, his family came knocking, but there was no room, so they were sent away. How often does Jesus come knocking on our hearts, even as believers, for us to obey him and to follow his lead? And we just say, well, there's no room in the inn at the moment. I'll try and make some, but at the moment there's none, so you'll just have to wait, Jesus. Anyone relate to that? I certainly can. I certainly can. And when we're looking at this revelation that is found in this short passage, that our lives, we accommodate things in our hearts that need not be there. We accommodate, we give them the accommodation where Jesus wants to be and desires so much to be. He desires more than anything to have your whole heart, not part of your heart. He wants you to be fully sold out, not half sold out for him. And this world, don't get me wrong, this world is not an easy world to live in as a Christian or as any human being. And it's not getting any better. It's not getting any sweeter. But I can tell you, the more and more you give Jesus first place in your life, the more and more you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the more and more you do that, the closer to him that you get, the more and more faded the world becomes. Who wants the world to fade and Jesus to shine? Amen? I believe we need to do that. We need to make Jesus shine in our lives, just like that Christmas tree shining there this morning. In 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it's of the world." The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Jesus was tempted with all that in the wilderness, in his wilderness experience with the enemy. He overcome lust of the eyes, he overcome lust of the flesh, and he overcome the pride of life. All three of them, demonstrating that he is Messiah, that he was not going to bow down to Satan, that he was continuing his faith-filled journey to the cross, and nothing was going to stop him. And I believe we can learn from that, our own selves, because the enemy, not unlike Jesus in the wilderness, comes against us like a flood at times to try and get us to bow down to him, to try and get us to adhere and be tempted to, and lured into that lust of the eyes or lust of the flesh and then birthing sin in our life. I'm not saying that you won't sin. I'm not saying that you won't succumb to the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. But when you do, because I say when, because we all do, but when you do, you have an advocate in the Father. You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You have a baby that once laid in a manger, even at that very point, sent for that purpose to say that when they sin, if they repent, if they confess their sins, 1 John 1:9, if they confess their sins, I am faithful, I am just to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. So when you fall in, you know, it's very, very easy up here preaching sometimes just to judge people from the scripture. But if you don't give them the solution to break free from it, what's the point? Amen? We need to share the truths of Jesus Christ, the truths of salvation, the truths of forgiveness, and we need to make room for him in our hearts. In fact, I believe we have to empty ourselves of ourselves and fill ourselves of him and just give him everything that we are, everything that we hope. The other part to this passage, which we'll continue along here, it says in Luke chapter 2 from verse 8, is in relation to the shepherds. And I believe this is very important, this next passage up to verse 20, from 8 to 20. There's some really good stuff in here which we're going to share. So in verse 8 it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, and will be joy which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, we've already read this, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, and all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. When we're looking at this passage here, there's some really good stuff in here that we can learn from. I want to place you in a place of a shepherd. These shepherds, let's put ourselves in their shoes, out in the fields tending their sheep. Even before they have this God encounter, they're shepherds. They're loving, they're caring for their sheep. Little do they know that they're going to have an encounter with the great shepherd very shortly, that they're going to meet the great shepherd of all. So we see here as a breakdown in these passages that they experience the glory of God, perhaps for the first time in their lives. Because the angel, remember, the glory shone all around them. And what did the angel have to say to them? Be not afraid. So it wasn't a normal thing that was happening here. So they were recipients, number one, of the good news. This good news of this Savior being born in the city of David. You and me are not much different to that we're recipients of knowing Jesus and knowing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you know the word gospel can be called the good news? Amen? It's the good news. And these shepherds hear this good news. And I can see a flow happening here. When they hear the good news, the angels, they're eyewitnesses to the angels and the heavenly hosts praising God. So you can see a pattern here and a step by step that they receive the good news and then they step into a worship service. Then they're exposed to this beautiful worship that was just something that they would never have seen before. The worshiping and singing that song, glory to God in the highest. Just like that banner over there. Glory to God in the highest. And as we continue on through here, we see that as they come out of the good news, they come out of the worship service, the angels disappear and they go their way. The shepherds are left with a decision. Just like you and me are left with a decision when we leave church or when we go and do our thing. We're left with that decision. What will we do? And let's take a look at what the shepherds done. What do? Let's go. Let's do it. Let's follow Jesus. Let's go and see what this is all about. And they say, let us now go and visit this king. Let us go to the house of bread to see the bread of life. And then greater than that, in verse 17, we see them that it says here, now when they had seen him, this is after they had gone to see Jesus, they made widely known the saying which was told concerning the child. The heart of not only the heart of worship was on them, not only the heart of the teaching and the preaching of the word and the gospel was upon them, but the heart of evangelism come upon them as well to go and share what they had been given. They had been given a gift. That's a gift. How many of you would love an angel of the Lord to come to your room tonight or this afternoon and speak with you? What a gift. But what would you do with it is the question. What would we do with it? Would we do what the shepherds did with it and take it and share it? Because it says that as they evangelized this, as they shared this word, what did the people that the listeners, what was their reaction? They marveled. They would have been amazed. They would have believed, some of them, most of them, perhaps. So if we go to verse 20, then the shepherds returned after this, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen as it was told them. So their lives, these shepherds who were one moment out in the fields tending to their sheep, perhaps thinking about God at times, but not really knowing him, they've now been initiated into a relationship with the living God. They've now been exposed to something beyond this world, something out of the ordinary. And they've certainly been eyewitnesses to praise, the praises of heaven. They've certainly been eyewitnesses to the gospel truth. And they've certainly been eyewitnesses to this new baby who has been born that would deliver his people from their sins. And not just Israel, praise God, we've been grafted in. Amen? We've been grafted in. So we have that gift of grace. We have that gift of salvation given to us as well. So their lives were changed, and our lives are changed when we come into contact with our Lord Jesus Christ. I went to a conference many years ago, and they were selling t-shirts there. And it said, these t-shirts said, one word from God will change your life forever. And that one word from God, one day when I gave my heart to Jesus, that one word from Spencer Nordyke, an American youth pastor on the Gold Coast in 1991, that one word from God changed my life forever. Did I live a perfect life thereafter? No, far from it. But there's one thing that has never been stolen from me, and that is my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe you would have similar stories. Don't allow the devil, don't allow the enemy to take what has been given to you as a gift from God. Don't let him deceive you to say that you have to earn what God has given you and to try to be that perfect person, because you never will be, you never can be. That is but for the grace of God, but for the grace of God, our sins would overcome us. Our sins would crush us. But praise God that his grace is greater than our sin. There is no weapon formed against you or me that can prosper when God says, I am on his side, or I am on her side. So be encouraged this Christmas. When you go and open those presents on Christmas morning and get all excited, go for it, do it. But in your heart of hearts, know that the greatest gift of all dwells within your heart, and his name is Jesus. And he loves you with an everlasting love. Christmas is a time for family, for festivities. That's all great. And I want you to be encouraged. In just one last scripture here, John 14:6. Does anyone know what it says? No. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. This baby that was born in the little town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, he came so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. He came to expose us to the truth so that Satan's lies would no longer have an impact on us. So be encouraged this Christmas. If there is no Jesus, there is no Christmas. If there is no Jesus, there is no hope for eternal life. He is the Savior, the salvation of all the world. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, and he is Lord, the one who has all authority and dominion over all things. And the greatest thing about it, he is the lover of your soul. He's the lover of my soul, and he wants to be with you. He wants his presence to overwhelm you and to touch you and to change you so that you can go out and just be like those shepherds, that you can go and share the word of God with other people out there who do not know the Lord, and that they will marvel. They will receive Christ as their Lord. That's what really the whole gospel message is. It's not about coming to church and playing the church stuff. That's important. Fellowship is great. But the heart of evangelism, the heart of truth to tell people that Jesus loves them and that Jesus has a plan and a purpose for their life, I believe is the core. The greatest thing, I don't know if you, there was a Methodist preacher, I forgot his name right this minute. I'll just see if I can pull it up. here somewhere. The founder of the Methodist Church. Does anyone know? Wesley. He said, I promise I'm going to close with this. He said that the greatest, after all the scripture, all the teachings and the knowledge of that man of scripture, he said this on his deathbed: out of everything that I've ever learnt in scripture, the greatest thing is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. He's on your side. Heavenly Father, we just give you the glory and the praise for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us, you are for us, and we present ourselves as living sacrifices before you, Lord Jesus. We embrace your truth. We embrace Christmas, Lord Jesus, in your truth. And we take this time, this coming week, Lord, to spend that time with you, Lord, and to appreciate the first phase of your three-phase plan of redemption, Lord Jesus, for all of humanity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your glory, just like that song, goes on forever and ever and ever. And that, Lord, as a result of the salvation that you bring to each believer, each one who trusts in them, trusts in you, I thank you, Lord, that we will live in eternity forever and ever with a God that loves us with an everlasting love. And we give you all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.